Well, we are really glad to welcome so many friends gathering with us tonight for the carol service. We're really pleased you've come out. Tonight is a carol service. A number of church members will be reading from various passages of Scripture to recount the Christmas story, and we'll respond to God's word with carols sung to the praise of God. And we want to sing a good number of carols, and because carols are normally longer than our usual hymns, we'll cut some of the verses out of the carol so that we can get through a good selection of them. And we'll begin tonight with 172 in our hymn book, hymn number 172, O Come, All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, and we'll sing verses 1 to 3. Now, some of us may not be familiar with the overarching story of the Bible. It begins with the story of creation, telling us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. By his almighty, boundless power and wisdom, God made the vast universe in which we live out our lives. And human beings, our first parents, he made those also in his image and likeness to be the pinnacle of his creation, making us in such a way that we could know God and enjoy fellowship and friendship with God and serve God by ruling over this perfect world that he had made, a world filled with an abundance of good things that would satisfy our needs and desires. But with those wonderful gifts that God gave, he also gave a command, which if our first parents had obeyed, they would have lived forever enjoying those good things, and the greatest of all, which was friendship and fellowship with God. But our first parents broke that one commandment that God had given to them, and through that disobedience, the Bible said, they forfeited the paradise into which God had placed them. And for them and for all their descendants, these wonderful things were lost. And everything was marred and spoiled by this rebellion and sin. And the penalty for sin God had already announced, which was death. And so death came into human experience. And it does so, I suppose we could say, in three different aspects. Immediately, human beings lost fellowship with God. We became dead spiritually, the Bible says, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to know God, unable to have fellowship or friendship with God. And then human relationships began to die. And so conflict arose between men and women and boys and girls that has spread through the whole world. And we see precious relationships being torn apart and destroyed by sin. And then ultimately, physically, our bodies succumb to death. And there's the dissolution of the body and the separation of body and soul, that great and painful tearing apart that we must all experience. You would expect death to be the end then of what had become a tragic story. That's what we might have expected when puny creatures like us rebel against a great and holy, infinitely powerful God. You might expect God to snuff out the human race and to destroy the world and start again, as it were. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he determines to redeem a lost world and lost mankind. He would save them and restore them. And he would do so in such a way that in the end, the outcome would be even more astonishing and wonderful than his original creation. His plan was to send his son to make an atonement for sin. His son would come into this ruined world and demonstrate how he intended we should live, how we ought to live. His life would be a life of perfect obedience to God. And then he would die, and in such a way that his death would be the penalty paid for our sins, that we might be forgiven and restored to fellowship with God. So right at the beginning, when our first parents sinned against God, God promised one day he would send a Savior into the world. And we read in the Bible, as you read through the Bible, you find that that promise is repeated over and over again through running centuries, and all the while more and more detail is added to the promise until Messiah, the Savior, actually comes into the world. More than 500 prophecies in Old Testament scriptures speak about this Savior who would come to redeem the world. Prophecies that detail in exact terms the timing of his birth, the circumstances of his life, the place where he would be born. In extraordinary details, the prophecies outline the manner of his death, speaking in a way that nobody could grasp, even when it first happened, how he would be raised from the dead, how he would ascend into glory, details that were fulfilled in astonishing accuracy in the life of Jesus Christ. Malcolm Davis is going to come and read now just two of these predictions from the prophecy of Isaiah that speak of the kingdom that Jesus would establish in the world, written by Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus.
First reading is from chapter 9 of the prophecy of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then from chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth.
Well, we'll sing 171, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and again we'll sing verses 1, 2 and 3, hymn number 171, 1, 2 and 3. Among the promises that God made, he made a promise to a man called Abraham that he would have many descendants and that from his line, his descendants, there would come eventually this Saviour who would be born. One of Abraham's descendants was King David, King of Israel, and God had promised him that one of his descendants would always sit upon his throne over the house of Israel, and they would do so until this one great descendant came who would establish then an eternal kingdom. However, as you follow the story of Abram's descendants in the Bible, you find that repeatedly they turn away from God and reject God's word, and eventually he judges them and brings disaster upon that nation, and they're carried away into exile in the land of Babylon. So that 1,000 years after God had made his promise to David, it looked as though that promise would and could never be fulfilled. The royal line of David was reduced to two people, to a man called Joseph and to a young woman called Mary. Now, it's very common for people, when they hear the story of Christmas, to imagine that we're dealing with myths and fairy tales. That isn't the case at all. The Bible goes out of its way to demonstrate that it's presenting to us truly historical facts, that it's a truly historical account of historical events. The record itself dispels the idea of it being a myth by citing to us names of officials and places and dates and so on. Myths, people who write myths, don't include such details as that because they would immediately disprove the myth. But the Bible includes these things to assure us of the fact that it's an historical account. Colin Ladd is now going to bring a reading that recounts the announcement made to Mary by an angel that she would give birth to the coming Saviour. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. It was like engagement, more firm than engagement. She was not married at this point, though. She was still a virgin. And so her pregnancy would be supernatural and miraculous. Colin's going to come and read of the announcement.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen.
Well, let's sing 176, verses 1 to 3. 176, verses 1 to 3. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie.
Thank you.
Jack Tinklin is now going to come and read to us about the birth of Jesus.
It's the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, chapter 2, and starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Amen.
Well, we'll sing now 179. We'll stay seated and sing 179, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. So a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We don't know the exact date, though long ago people settled on December the 25th as a date to celebrate this birth. We don't know the exact year. We know that the Gregorian calendar that we follow is out by about 3 or 4 years, so it seems that Jesus was born sometime during 4 BC. But his birth was the fulfillment of these hundreds of prophecies spanning hundreds of years. God the Creator had come to redeem his fallen world. The infinite and eternal God, in a manner utterly incomprehensible to us, was contracted into a human body and was born of the Virgin Mary and walked and lived on this earth. And this amazing miracle took place unnoticed by the world. It was the most astonishing thing in the history of this world, and yet almost no one knew that it was happening. But there were some witnesses. Out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem were shepherds, and we're told they received angelic visitors who told them of the Saviour's birth, and they were given a sign to enable them to find this child and to recognize him when they found him. No other baby born in Bethlehem that night could be confused with this Saviour, for they were told they would find him wrapped and lying in a feeding trough, in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. Mike is going to come and read now the story of the shepherds from Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Mike Holder, thanks.
So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is to be born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Amen.
We'll sing 184, and we'll sing verses 1 to 4. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. At the time when Jesus was born, there were still other prophecies being fulfilled far away from Bethlehem to the east in Persia. There were men there who knew of a prophecy concerning a star that would appear when a great king would be born in the land of Israel. In their libraries, they had books of Israel's prophets that accurately predicted the time of the birth of Messiah. and observing a new star, and knowing that the time had come, they set off to find the new king. And they expected to find the king in a palace in the capital city. And so mistakenly, they went to the city of Jerusalem and to Herod's palace. And it's while they were there that Bible scholars told them of the prophecies which say that Messiah would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. So they set off for Bethlehem. And it's while they're on their way to Bethlehem that this star appears again a second time and guides them to the house where the infant Jesus lay. I say infant because they would have taken many months to have travelled through to Palestine. And the word that's used in the original language in the Greek of the New Testament indicates that Jesus at this point was a toddler. So he's over a year old by the time the kings wise men appear arrive from the east. Joe is going to come and read to us the story of the wise men.
Reading from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
That story continues with Joseph being warned of God that the life of the child Jesus was no longer safe. Herod would seek to destroy him, and so being warned of God, Joseph took Mary and the young child down to Egypt, and they lived there for some time as refugees before returning after the death of Herod to the town of Nazareth. It's an amazing story. It's clearly supernatural as the life of Jesus that followed, in which he demonstrated the miraculous power of God before dying and rising again to be an ever-living Saviour for us. We'll sing about these wise men from the east in 162. We'll just sing three verses of 162. "As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold."
Thank you.
me just for a few moments direct our thoughts to the shepherds who told of the birth of this Saviour, came to Bethlehem seeking the newborn Jesus. Our carols refer to the holy night. It was a wonderful, wondrous night, truly astonishing. One of our difficulties, of course, is that we are so familiar with the Christmas story, or at least we think that we are, that it has lost some of its shock factor for us. Building on the foundation of medieval art, Christmas card manufacturers for decades produced very sentimental images of the Christmas scene. The fact is, of course, that it was all pretty squalid and brutal, and we're intended to be shocked by the Christmas story. And if you are familiar with the story of the shepherds, you may well have developed an entirely wrong impression. Some seem to think that the shepherds took this event all in their stride. They seem to imagine shepherds standing there sort of deadpan and saying, it's the angel of the Lord again. As if that sort of thing happens all of the time. But no, they were used to seeing wolves, and occasionally they would have seen bears and lions, and they would have had to regularly chase off rustlers trying to steal their sheep, but not angels. And we're told that when they saw the angel, they were scared stiff by what they saw, just as you and I would be if we saw an angel appear suddenly before us. And they're astonished by what they hear. We're told in Luke 2 and 11 that the angel made this astonishing announcement. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. We sing it, don't we, in the carol, without realizing what we are saying. We're very familiar with the phrase, but do we hear what the angels said? One is born who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Now, later in this chapter, in referring to the baby Jesus, in verse 26, there was a man called Simeon. He was a prophet, and he calls Jesus the Lord's Christ. That's easily understood. It simply means the one that God has sent into the world, the one he sent as a saviour. But that's not what the angels say to the shepherds. The angels say that this baby isn't simply the Christ, the Lord's Christ, but he is Christ, the Lord. Christ the Lord. And 20 times before this word appears in this gospel, that word Lord refers to the Lord God, the living God, the God of heaven and earth. So the shepherds were being told an amazing thing about this baby. This child promised for so long, over the centuries, as I've mentioned, more than 500 prophecies detailing his life and speaking concerning him. We're told here concerning him, he is the Christ, he is the promised one, he is evidently, obviously human, he's a babe lying in a manger, but he's also divine. He is Christ the Lord of heaven and earth, our Maker, who has taken human nature and come to dwell amongst us, the God who made heaven and earth, dwelling amongst us as a babe in Bethlehem, growing amongst us. People looked into his face, people looked into his eyes without realizing who they were looking at. The God of Sinai, who came in thunder and storm to give the Ten Commandments to Moses, this God lying in a manger. It's the most astonishing thing. Who could have ever guessed such a thing? Would you have ever expected such a thing? That little babe lying in a feeding trough is Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, God in the flesh in a feeding trough. You see, God is a God of surprises. When people seriously consider the gospel, the Christian gospel, the thing that offends them perhaps more than any other aspect of the Christian gospel is the cross. The idea that God himself must suffer in our place if our sins are to be forgiven. That we cannot save ourselves, that there's nothing we can do, but God must save us. We find that offensive. It hurts our pride. But you see, this manger at the birth of Jesus is just as offensive as the cross is at his death. That God, the God who made heaven and earth should make a feeding trough his resting place. How utterly ridiculous it is. It offends our intelligence. You see, what the Christmas story says to each of us, among other things, is that the God of the Bible is anything but conventional. The God of the Bible rarely does, very rarely does what people expect him to do. He hardly ever does what people think he should do. And that's why people sometimes say, well, if I were God, I would do, and out comes what they would do if they were God. And what we find is that it is almost invariably not what God would do. The God of the Bible is unconventional. And so often he does what is seemingly unfitting in a situation. He does what many of us would not approve of. Here is the Lord's Christ in a feeding trough. He turns our expectations on its head. The real God is anything but boring, you see. The real God, the God of the Bible, not the imagination of a religious mind, but the real God of the Bible is very often shocking. One modern hymn writer puts it like this: the one in whom we live and move, in swaddling bands lies bound. The voice that cried, "Let there be light," asleep without a sound. The one who strode among the stars and called each one by name lies helpless in a mother's arms and must learn to walk again. Who but the God of the Bible could come up with something like that? The God of the Bible, you see, is utterly fascinating. It's when you come to see that that you're but a short step away from worshipping him, which is what he wants you to do. The living God is a surprising God, and his plan to redeem a lost world is utterly sensational. It is breathtaking and surprising. It is not what we would expect. Astonishingly and surprisingly, the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace. In other words, it is a free gift. We sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and many of us know that without ever understanding what it's talking about. But it's talking about God's free gift of salvation to us. The Lord Jesus Christ once spoke to a religious man and told him of the utter emptiness and the utter futility of all of his religious efforts. Religion counts for nothing with God. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Who could have thought of such a thing? Doesn't everything within us as human beings tell us that we ought to be good? Doesn't it tell us that we ought to be religious? That we ought to worship? That doesn't necessarily tell us that we should be worshipping in some kind of organized religion. But every one of us is worshipping. We're all living our lives out for something. And whatever it is you live out your life for, the Bible tells us it counts for nothing with God. George Whitefield was a man from Gloucester. Back in the 18th century, he was the most famous preacher in Britain and the colonies. And once he looked back to his university days and the strict religious observance of his life during those days. And this is what he writes about it. "I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours a time. I prayed many times a day and I received the sacraments every Lord's Day. I fasted almost to death during the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day in my private prayers. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ than if I'd never been born again, born at all. I was a stranger to all of that," he said. It's a shock, you see, to realize that our religion and our religiosity is not going to give us a key into the kingdom of God and into the kingdom of heaven. What is required, Jesus said to Nicodemus, is a new birth. Well, you might say, well, what's a new birth? What's that all about? It is an instantaneous change brought about in a human life by God the Holy Spirit. An instantaneous change. But like physical birth, there can be a long gestation period leading up to it. There can be multiple exposures to God's word, to the gospel, before we are born again. You see, you cannot give yourself the new birth any more than you could give yourself physical birth in the first place. But you must have this birth if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And what that means is we must cry out to God for it. And to our surprise, we find that when we do cry out to God sincerely, God forgives our sins. And he gives us this new and eternal life. Whoever would have expected that? It's so unpredictable. You see, this is the gift that God offers, and anyone can take it. Anyone can receive it. Pedophiles can receive this gift from God. And thieves, and adulterers, and liars. Good people, wicked people. What do? We extend an empty hand, faith, and receive the free gift of God's grace to us. We would never expect that to be a possibility, would we? Because our conscience tells us that we are wrong, and our conscience tells us, when we think about it, that we deserve to be punished for the wickedness that is in our lives. But most surprisingly, we find God himself comes in the person of Jesus, and he's punished in our place, and he suffers instead of us. Whoever could have predicted that? Whoever would have expected that? The whole message, you see, of the Bible and God's gospel is a supreme wonder to us. It is utterly astonishing. That's why Christians sing for joy. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Whoever would have thought it was possible? Reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian message is about. That's what the Christmas story is about. God coming into the world to save sinners like you and like me. Sinners of all different kinds, but coming into acceptance with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll sing again to close 180 about the coming of this Saviour into the world. Please stay for refreshments after the service if you wish. 180, thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your great and immense, immeasurable love that has sent a Saviour into the world, your only begotten Son. We thank you for his virgin birth, for his sinless life, for his death in our place on the cross. We thank you that he has been raised up by your mighty power and has ascended to the throne of heaven, and from there can give life and reconciliation to men and women and boys and girls today. We pray that we might know that reconciling grace at work in our hearts and lives, in our homes and in our families. Bless this Christmas time to us, we pray, to our families. You know, Lord, the propensity that lies within us for conflict and shameful behaviour. Save us from that this Christmas time, we pray. May our homes be marked by peace and joy and contentment, the enjoyment of each other's company and presence. And may you be honoured and glorified in all things, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.